Talking about you, Ginther. Did you hear the first part? No. Okay, sorry. That was, I said pretty cute. I was looking at Maggie, but I was actually joking. Anyway, good morning, everybody. Sorry. As I get older, my timing on my joke telling is just getting worse and worse. What's great about getting older is I don't care either. So whatever. I have some happy Memorial Day weekend. I have some things to say about Memorial Day, but I'm going to wait till after our song service. The conference in Prescott, Arizona is September 4th through the 6th. It's Labor Day weekend. And I say that because right now flights are pretty cheap. Comparatively, they might go up later. So if you're thinking of going, and it'd be great if you did, again, that's in Prescott, flying into Phoenix and driving up. It's a nice drive. It's probably the cheaper and easier way to go. So again, September 4th through the 6th. That's at Haciampa, same place we did it last year. It was great. The blogs and Bible readings. If you have Gmail or use Gmail, they're sometimes going into your inbox and sometimes going into your promotions folder. And so I just, not that you have to read my blogs because they're so awesome, you know. But I did write one on Friday about the poetry in the Bible, which is, it's an important thing to understand. And we'll teach it here, It's a nice thing to know and to see why God uses so much poetry in the Bible. So anyway, and that blog is there, and it's not particularly long. I tried to make it as succinct and easy to understand as possible. So if you find that you're not getting blogs that you used to, or Bible readings, and you're looking for, or as in my case, I'm like, wow, there's only one Bible reading in my inbox. I'm all caught up. And it turns out there's five of them in my promotions folder that I haven't read. Perfect. So look for that. All right, let's open up in prayer and we'll get into our song service. As we open in prayer, just a reminder to always approach the Word of God with humility and thankfulness, with reverence, and always coming before God as a humble sinner who is saved. And being saved by God, we look to Him to change our hearts, to see that salvation more clearly. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity and privilege that we have to be before You, before Your Word, to be together as Your royal family that You have blessed with unity through love. We thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the ultimate warrior, the ultimate one who sacrificed everything so that others could have life. And because of Him, we have that life. Because of His blood, because of the cross, we can all confidently say who have believed upon Him that we are Your children and Your priests, those who have an inheritance, who are sons and daughters who will be in Your house forever, who possess Your name. And all because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Man, gave His life for the many. We thank You for Him, Father, and we ask that Your Spirit would guide and direct us in the worship of You through Your Word and through our Word singing to You. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please. Amen.
Sorrows like sea billows roll. There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin,
yeah, sometimes there's things that strike you when you're not expecting them. And singing that last song, I was struck by the fact that Christ died for me. Like, if I were about to be nailed to a cross, he showed up and said, "No, spare that man. Spare that guy named Joe. and I'll go up there in his place. And, you know, it's very personal. Like, we think of him dying for, right, for what, billions and billions of people. And then you become one of the many, which is true. But then, you know, there are times when you just see that you alone have been delivered from everything because of him, because he loved you, because he was willing to take upon himself pain that we can't imagine or fathom, so that we wouldn't have to experience it and we could be with him forever. He protected our freedom. He died in our place so that we could be free, that we could live, that we could live with really good things like love and peace and joy, strength, happiness, even bliss. And the thing, you know, God in heaven, where Jesus, the Son of God, said, "I'm the bread that's come out of heaven." It's a place of holiness and perfection and light and beauty, wonder. And he brought that with him. He brought all that with him. He said, "Here, amongst, in your midst, is the kingdom of God." And then he invited us to be a part of it, be a part of that kingdom. It's a shame that, you know, that, well, it has to be this way, that truth is attacked, and truth is, you know, truth is vast, meaning that there's a lot to it. There's a lot to learn. But the mass of it, if we take chunks of it, right? So we look at chunks that right now we're looking at the heart. The doctrine itself is not complex. God did not make things hard for us to understand. He says, "If you're humble, I'll teach you." Right? That's the part, is humility. The humbleness to actually want to learn. What he taught us and is teaching us is this life of heaven. And it's the most challenging thing in the world. I would say easy to understand, hard to do. And it's hard to do because of all the opposition. There's a lot of opposition, mostly from ourselves, from our sin nature, from our own personal desires, our own wants, our own dreams, our own visions, when they conflict with God's. And we find what? What do we find? That he says, "You need to get rid of those." My dreams? Yes. My vision, my hopes? Yes. Get rid of them all. But then what will I have? Well, you'll have mine. You see, God doesn't ask us to give anything away that he doesn't fill with his own hope, his own dream, his own vision, his own meaning, his own destiny. And that is the life of heaven. And such a life it is. It is amazing. And, you know, and we look at it, and I'm going to start with this when we get to the message part of this, that it is, and we have been hammering at this and hammering at this. We look at the heart, right? We look at the inner man that leads us to the soul, to the spirit. Now we're on the heart. We look at the heart. And when we look at the heart, we are forced, you know, God forces us to look at the good heart. And we're not really focusing so much on the evil heart. Why should we? But the good heart. And the good heart leads us to Jesus Christ, the one who had one, the only one, the only living human being who had a good heart. And that led us to his teaching on the heart, which led us to the Sermon on the Mount. And people look at this sermon and they go, "No way, it's too hard, it's too high, it's too great, it's too holy." And we know we come up short, all of us come up short. And what does God keep telling us? "Keep following, I'll get you there. Keep driving, I'll get you there. Keep reaching, I'll make sure you grasp it. Keep going, and I'll get you to the finish." Paul, who said, I'm the greatest sinner who ever lived, could write confidently that I've run the race, I've finished the course. Amazing. And he had to fight. We have to fight. Why? Because opposition. The world, the devil, most of all, I think, and I think all of us would agree, it's the flesh within that is our greatest adversary, ourselves. The innovations of the instruments of war have changed over the decades. In America, we celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow. They fought muskets, rifles, rode on horses, so on, in the War of Independence. The instruments have changed to drones, night vision goggles, nuclear bombs. But though the innovations of the instruments of war have changed, what has not changed is that the person on the battlefield is a human being, a person. And it's the warrior, the person, no matter what instrument he holds in his hands, that has been the force of war. People argue, is there such a thing as a good war? That's debatable. Now, any war is really good. But there can be good people in them. And the pressure of the war reveals it. Right? For all of human history, there is an invisible spiritual war going on. There was a rebellion in heaven. A usurper, Lucifer, who rebelled and brought other angels with him. And they tried to devour God's universe in darkness, in hatred, because they hate him. However that happened, nobody knows why such a thing would happen, but we know it did. And so there's war. It has to be. But there will be a time when it's all over. From the War of Independence, Revolutionary War if you prefer, in Lexington and Concord, to the Civil War, where brothers fought with brothers and against brothers, at Gettysburg, Bull Run, to World War I and those awful trenches in Europe, in France. In World War II, in D-Day at Normandy, Battle of the Bulge in the Ardennes, Iwo Jima, places like that in the Pacific. Awful places to be. At Korea, in Incheon, Korea was called the Forgotten War. Can you imagine if your son died in that war and then you read in the newspaper that it was a forgotten war? You wouldn't forget. At Vietnam, in the Mekong Delta, Khe Sanh, Hamburger Hill, the most political of wars. It was truly the war where the press was allowed to photograph and film and became very political. Do you think the people dying on battlefields cared about politics? In the more recent wars, Iraq, Afghanistan, Baghdad, that awful place of Fallujah, despite the changing weapons, it has always been the human being who has patrolled up the mountains, across the desert, through the streets, suffering in merciless heat, in bitter cold, to confront evil face to face so that we wouldn't have to. The warrior, he's a human being. He stands against tyranny. He stands against darkness that wants to engulf the world and its inhabitants. They're fantastic. Men and women. But remember them not just as warriors. They're more. They're sons. They're fathers. They're husbands. They're wives. They're daughters. They're sisters. They had hopes and dreams for the future. And they didn't have a future. They wanted to see their wives and husbands again. They wanted to kiss them. But they gave that away. They wanted to grow old with them. They gave that away. They wanted to see their children grow up, share their life with them, watch them score touchdowns, go to the prom, graduate college. A man who wants to walk his daughter down the aisle. But they gave it all away. To stand on a distant battlefield amongst the fear and the fire and the bullets, on seas that were unforgiving and deep, to which many would plunge. In skies filled with cannon fire and flak, they held the line. They did not waver. They did not hesitate. It's the warrior soldier, sailor, airman, marine. They stood their ground and sacrificed their lives their futures, their hopes, their dreams, and they sacrificed it all for you and for me. And so on this Memorial Day, remember them as people who gave the ultimate sacrifice to protect a country and a people that they loved. Forget about the political part of it. They're people. And I pray every one of them are welcomed home by our Lord to heaven, to have every tear wiped from their eyes, and to enter into the joy of the greatest of warriors, our Lord and Savior. Our Lord and Savior who gave His life for the sins of the world to deliver us from tyranny and darkness. And we start this morning with a place of tyranny. And this is long ago in a place called Assyria. Go to Nahum. All right, let's see if we can get there first. Look at Nahum chapter 3. Assyria, what we have of it in history, so we're talking around 900 BC to 600, the strength of that kingdom. They were around, the people were around for a while after that. But it's modern day Iran and around the Zagros Mountains. Nineveh was their capital city. And God has allowed people like this, kingdoms like this to exist, right? He controls all of human history. So why does He allow an evil nation to grow? And they grow from evil people. We look at Nazi Germany, Communist China in recent history, things that we can know and remember right now, North Korea, where countless people suffer. And even in China right now, Iran, where Christianity is illegal and people suffer greatly. Why does God allow it? And, you know, we have many answers for that. We know that He does. And the one answer that I'm going to focus on this morning here at the beginning is the fact that God allows man to build His kingdoms, and then He shows them to the world in contrast to His kingdom. So if you grew up in Nineveh at this time, or you were an Israelite who was the enemy of Nineveh, and you suffered greatly. They imprisoned you. They enslaved you. There are a lot of good people in Israel who went into captivity with the Assyrians. A lot of bad people in Israel. And God brought the hammer down on them in judgment. And His tool of judgment was the Assyrians. And He brought them from the north, really from the, so look at the map, the northeast. And down they came. And they conquered. For 3 years, they laid siege to the capital city of Israel, of the northern kingdom, which was Samaria. 3 years. 3 years with a low food supply, water supply. Awfulness. And then they finally broke through and enslaved the people. They would tie ropes around your neck and carry you away. And if you resisted, they'd put a hook in your neck. This is well known. And they'd pull you away. And there are a lot of good people who went with that. Why does God allow it? Again, there's many answers. But one of the things that's a clear answer to me, especially as we're studying the heart, which is really what the kingdom of God is made up of, right? The kingdom of God is not towers and spires and, you know, we think of the gold streets and the New Jerusalem. And, you know, fine. Do I really care what the streets are made out of? What I really care about is that it's such a place where the love of God, the holiness of God, the truth of God is all there is. And that I, my heart, me, am filled with nothing but truth and love and divinity and goodness. And that's exactly what is promised. Really, what makes up the kingdom of God are the people in it. What makes the kingdom of God the kingdom of God? When Jesus came into the world, he said, the kingdom of God is amongst you, right? So you're looking around, you're saying, where in the heck is it? Can you point it out on a map? But no, he's pointing to himself. I'm the kingdom of God, he said. And so when you look at the heart and the good heart, what do you have within you through the Word of God, through learning the doctrine, through learning the truth, by applying the truth, by living the truth, is that you're walking in the kingdom of God even though you walk literally and physically in the kingdom of the earth. And so the kingdom is made up of goodness. And then we can look at the kingdoms that are built here by mankind. The greatest of them is America, if we want to call it a kingdom. Right? Out of all of human history, only America was built on an idea. Only America was built on a story. The story was that men could rule themselves and protect life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that we could be free. And that we didn't need a monarch. We could rule ourselves. It's an amazing concept because people are devils. How do they rule themselves? And yet even in our great nation that began with that great idea and somehow worked for a while, we've decayed from that. And there are a lot of good people here. There's a lot of good politicians and leaders over the years, and I think still even in Washington. But yet the weight of evil and darkness is just, its momentum is unstoppable. Are we going to get more corrupt? Yeah. But maybe not. You know, there's always a turnaround, and it may be, and I pray it is. But this momentum. So what does this momentum do? Kingdom after kingdom after kingdom dies. You hear about the Assyrian kingdom in the newspapers today? No. What about the Egyptian kingdom and all its pyramids and pharaohs? Gone. The Greek empire under Alexander the Great? Gone. As soon as Alexander died, his kingdom split in four. And then conquered finally. You know, here's the one empire that would last forever, the Roman Empire, built on justice, so to speak, and truth, and republicanism, right? Meaning a Senate, where, again, the idea that people could rule themselves didn't last. It couldn't last. Because what man builds doesn't last. Christ said, you build your house on the sand, what's going to happen to it? It's going to collapse. And he says, great will be its fall. I'm the only one who can build. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3 that I laid a foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I built upon that foundation. And he said, be careful. All the teachers, he's writing about the teachers that would come after him, were to be careful how they built. Which I must be careful how we build here. One foundation. And that's why I don't really compromise with the Sermon on the Mount or with anything, even though I myself do not live to its level. I wish I lived higher. But one thing God has shown me in this study, he really will get us there. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be conformed to his image. He is going to get us there. Is an area of your life that is controlled by the flesh, by really the kingdom of darkness, God says, do not despair. We are going to conquer that. And I say, God, it's been 30 years. You haven't conquered it yet. So give me 30 more. What's your rush? Well, there's a reason I have a rush on this, but God says, look, the moment it's in your heart that this part of my life or my life in general is out of my control, then you have broken your faith on the one who said, by the Spirit, I will give you self-control. It's the last one on the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. What does the list begin with? love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I'm always missing one. Gentleness. Gentleness is the other one. Can I really have those things? God says they're the fruit of my spirit. Who can stop what I do? Trust me. And really what it is trust. And it takes a while. But that's okay. We've got to be okay with that. Because if we're not okay with the fact that it takes a while, then we'll stop building. We'll quit on it. We won't tell our friends and our neighbors that we quit on it. But we know in our hearts that we did. We don't really have the passion anymore. And as soon as that passion goes, the momentum goes. And when that goes, you just become, well, a human being just getting by. Not really living. Makes me think of William Wallace in the movie. Every man dies, but not every man really lives. Christ came into the world to give us life. We're studying the heart of man, and specifically the good heart in man that God desires. The good heart leads us to look at the heart of Christ, which leads us to his Sermon on the Hill. This in turn leads us to the kingdom of God because it's filled with new men who have believed in Christ as their Savior. And this I start with. All who have believed upon him as their Savior are in this kingdom. It is not by works that we are saved. It is by faith. We do not work for this. We do not earn it. God has made us spiritual. He has made us alive, but that by means of grace, not by works. I'm not earning it. I'm not on my way to it. I possess it. What is that? That's grace. That's everybody who believes. Faith alone in Christ alone. We're a kingdom of priests. We're destined to be with our high priest forever in the New Jerusalem. So how is a man saved? By works? This is stated again and again and again. Not by works, but by grace through faith, or faith through grace. A man is saved and made new through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, not works. At salvation, that man or woman is baptized into Jesus Christ. This is something that is incredible that we hear it so much. Baptized by the Holy Spirit into union with Christ. What that means is that you are immersed in Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes in Christ as Savior at the moment of salvation is made a brand new creature. At that baptism of the Holy Spirit, the believer's body is made the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit and God the Son dwell in that body. At that moment of salvation, the believer is elected and predestined. But in fact, God tells us that each of us have been elected and predestined before the foundation of the world, long before we were even born. He elected us and predestined us. What did he elect us to? So that we would be holy and blameless. What did he predestine us to? To sons. That we would be, in Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glory. How does a son praise the glory of God? He has to see it. And the son is allowed to see it. Right? The slave must remain outside. The father says, son, come here. I want to show you my glory. And to every one of us he has. All believers as sons and daughters of God are immediately transferred in the kingdom of God. We are there. All of these amazing blessings and more turn out to be all a part of the life that was Christ. A life that he brought with him when he entered the world. And he showed this life like a light in the darkness, it says. All believers, the sons and daughters, are made that light because they are given by grace that life. Christ gave us his life by grace. When did you receive this life? The moment you believed in Christ as your Savior. You are not earning this. It is your possession. But amazingly, this process that happened all at the moment that you were baptized by the Spirit didn't change us outwardly. Right? When you come to know what God has done to us at salvation, You would think that my whole insides would have melted and reformed, like it would have at least burned a little. But I didn't feel anything. You would think I would believe and then leave my house and people would go, "Wow, what happened to you?" But that doesn't happen. When Moses looked at the burning bush, he got a bit of a tan. His face lit up. And people saw something different in him. And Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. Boy, the makeup crew did a marvelous job at that. Do you remember that scene where he comes down from the mountain and his hair is all blown back and it's got gray streaks in it and he's got a tan and he just looks amazing? He looked like a bum when he went up the mountain. But that didn't happen to you or me. We don't look like it at all. We get old just like everybody else. Wrinkly. Crouched over. Right at the end of service, I hear you all get up. Say in Jesus' name, amen. And then you hear this, everybody getting up out of their seats. I do the same thing. Getting out of bed is a challenge, man. We hardly felt it. We hardly seemed to change. And we remained right here, right in our homes, right in our neighborhoods. Why weren't we just whisked off to heaven? And you know, it's when you look at in paganism, the myths that they came up with have all this stuff in it. Right? People just get whisked away to paradise and people change outwardly and all the stories. Right, the Beauty and the Beast, right? This is the myth. Why do these things come up? Because that's what man wants. Myths are written because man wants these things. They're written about his deep desires. They're actually, you know, the myths are wrong, but they're fairy tales. But the meaning behind them are true. We all see ourselves as beasts who want to be beauty. We all see ourselves as lonely who want to find ultimate love. We all see ourselves as that. And then Christ comes. The world never the same after he comes. The whole world changed. Amazingly. And what he said, I'm bringing all of this with me. The love of God. I'm going to transform you into a brand new creature. You're going to make me beautiful? Yeah, but inwardly. And yes, when you get a resurrection body, you're going to look improved. I'm sure you're going to be looking great. But what matters? When you're in heaven, are you going to really be in the mirror going, "Wow, huh, I wish he had given me a bigger, I don't know, terrible, muscles. I wish he had given me a skinnier waist," or, you know, Scott Grande in heaven's going to be, "I'm still 5'4"? Seriously? Can you give me an inch or something? Give him an inch, he'll take a yard." I don't know what that means. Are you going to care what you look like? Not a lick. Not a lick. Why? Because the good things of God are truly invisible, as he is. But it's not that we're, you know, it's not like Buddhism where everything gets absorbed into some invisible blob. I'm going to be in a resurrection body just like my Lord. It's going to be physical. It's going to be material. It's going to be visual. But the real good stuff of it is going to be spiritual. And the thing is, as Christ is telling us how to live this life, that without the physical, without the material, in a decaying body, in a decaying world that has had kingdoms like Assyria and Nazi Germany, and Babylon, and Egypt, and places that were wicked, evil places. Every one of them all had good people in them too. I could go on for hours with this. As you can see, I haven't even turned a slide. God promises that in eternity, there will be Assyrians, and Babylonians, and Egyptians, and Greeks. He says this in the Old Testament. He says that Babylon and Assyria and Egypt will be brothers with Israel. And yet, in a few years, he's going to destroy all those countries. But there's people in all of them who have come to believe. Even the Gentile has come to believe and know that Yahweh Elohim is a redeemer. I say all of this at the outset because every one of us as new creatures are called to live like Christ lived. I've been saying this for weeks. And we've been really talking about it a long time. God has been pushing this ministry in that direction. I say, well, he's been pushing me in that direction, but I am what you get. Right? You got one pastor here. So wherever he pushes me, that's where he's pushing you. If you don't think I'm being pushed right, then you just go to another church. We have to live like Christ and that without compromise. But it's because we are the creatures that we are, that he has made us to be, that we're called to do that. If we weren't those creatures, then we should compromise. Right? We should lower it and water it down. We should lower that bar. Be like, God, you are crazy. You have set the bar heavenward at the level of Christ himself. You obviously made a mistake because I'm not him. But then God says, well, I baptized you into him. He indwells you. He is your brother and your husband and your master and your Lord and your friend. Aren't you in his kingdom? You imagine the tenderness of being in the upper room with Christ hours before he dies when he turns to you and says, I call you friends. You are no longer slaves. I call you friends because I reveal to you what the Father does. It's beautiful. It's tender. It's personal. We might reject the very height of what we're called to because it's too high or too harsh. And say, God, come on, throw me a bone here. Let me be who I want to be. We might think the pastor is just going through a phase. Right? If a pastor is dealing with his own sin, he might get on the bandwagon of preaching about being holy. And we may say, I wish he would just get back to grace and faith and all the free stuff that comes with Christianity. And that's why I started with this. And I'm almost out of time. I started with this. What have I talked about now for the last really 30 minutes? The free stuff that comes with Christianity. Who are you in him? By grace, through faith, not of works, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. I remind all of us that our foundation by grace through faith and the free things that we receive, the so many wonderful free things that we receive at salvation, are ours forever. And I remind you that per Scripture, all of these free things and all of that newness that has happened to us, all of which is the life of Christ, has come with a calling that we are called to live now, in time, in the face and in the midst of great opposition. It's the fight of a lifetime, and it's the only real important fight. We're told to fight the good fight, take hold of the eternal life to which we were called, to not grow weary or lose heart, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to run and not get weary, to run the race that is set before us, buffeting our body and make it our slave, laying aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to be imitators of God in love, being as perfect as our Father is perfect, holy as he is holy, and doing all the good work that he has designed us to walk in, that he has predestined us to walk in. On and on. It is a life of complete dedication. It is a life completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit within. I can't do it without him. What a life. I agree with C.S. Lewis as he writes about when you have a bad day. In other words, you've had a day that was lived in selfishness and self, which is always miserable. Seems like a good idea at the time. It's always miserable. Is that you lost the battle as soon as you got out of bed. It wasn't because the day was bad or it had bad circumstances or it was hard. It was because as soon as you awoke and you got awake enough to be conscious, that the desires and the events of the day rush at you like wild animals. Everything you've got to do, what you want to do, whatever, it all comes crashing in upon you. And you accept it all without giving a thought to the creature that you are. So I think I highly recommend that you first thing you do before you do and think of anything is pray in the morning. Before you get out of bed, before your foot hits the floor and the day begins, pray, even for a few minutes. Right, when we asked Christ how to pray, he said, "Our Father." Remind yourself of who you are. You're a son and a daughter in the kingdom of God. What happens to us when all our dreams and hopes for that day are interrupted? I had plans. I had a schedule, as the British say. I had a schedule. I had plans. How dare you interrupt my plans? My plans. My schedule. Right? That's the problem. We all do it. You want to be free and happy and live this wonderful life that Christ gave us? Never forget who you are. Never forget His will. Never forget that your whole life must be in His hands, no matter what may come. Christ promises us that you can face anything with me. Changes, opposition, easy stuff, whatever. The hard stuff, the easy stuff, even when things change. Everything you face, you can face with me. I will take you through. I faced everything, and I will take you through. There's a joy and a confidence in that. This is the life of heaven, the life of Christ. It's the only real human life. He is the only real human life. His life is the only one to survive for all of eternity. All the rebellion and wickedness and sin and evil in this world is all destined to perish. Christ alone will deliver the kingdoms into the hands of the Father. So being the only real human life, the miracle is that it's normal. And it truly is a miracle. Because from the outside, you look at the life of Christ and you say, that's insane. The people who heard him speak must have thought, a madman. Love your enemies? What are you talking about? Lay down your life? Give and it will be given to you? Lend and don't expect in return? Do you know what would happen to the economy if we all gave our money away and expected nothing in return? Christ says, I don't give two, whatever. Whatever he would say, he wouldn't swear about your economy. I have my economy. And it makes us worried. And so he would say in the same teaching, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. They don't have jobs. They don't have economies. We take care of them. Is he telling us to be irresponsible? No. He's telling us to be like him. That's it. Christ's kingdom is the only one to survive. His life is the only life to survive. All of this. It's the only one to survive. It's the only one that's going to make it through. And so, as I said, looking at it from the outside, it looks bizarre. But once you walk through the narrow door that leads to life, and you know this, if you think about it, you know this, you're on the other side of that door and you're like, this is actually quite normal. When you're called to be sacrificial and lay down your life, you may say, and I say, oh, I wish I did that more. It's often not something I do, but I don't think it crazy. Do you think it's crazy? Do you think it's crazy to be gracious? Do you think it's crazy to love unconditionally for the benefit of another? To consider others as more important than yourself? Do you tear those pages out of your Bible as insanity? No, actually, you look at them as quite normal now, before they were insane. And it's a miracle of this holy life that when you're transformed by God, you look at this life of heaven and you go, yeah, that's the way everybody should live. It's beautiful. It's beautiful because you have eyes to see it as normal. All right, we're finally in Nahum. I gave you all that time to find the book. This is about Nineveh. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. Man, it's vicious. It's awful. Her prey never departs. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies. Sounds like a nice place. You might want to visit. All because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Two words here repeated. And again, you would learn about parallelism if you read that blog I wrote Friday. It's repetitious on purpose. Sorcery, what's that? Magic. Oh, it's going on all the time. Right? Our leaders, our politicians, the press, whoever, they tell you things and they say, well, if you believe this and follow this, then this will happen. And you're like, that's amazing. That'll really happen? Absolutely. It's sorcery. If I give the government complete control over all my life, everything's just going to go swimmingly well? Sorcery. But what else is it? Harlotry. What is harlotry? I'm going to sell you pleasure. And so, you say a government that's going to rule your whole lives, it's going to be great. You won't have to go to work. You can smoke all the pot you want. We'll deliver alcohol to your house. We'll even legalize, they want to legalize prostitution too. We'll do that. If you don't want that, we'll send you a free sex robot. Those have become very popular in the lockdown. I'm fascinated by them. Not for the reason you might think. No, I am. It's a study of the human passion and human desire. And someday I think you'll be able to marry those things. Probably will. I ain't performing that ceremony. No, I'm not performing that ceremony. Right? What's that? That's harlotry. Everything's going to be great. Now, I'm just picking on progressivism there. But it's been promised forever. Satan has promised man, adopt my way, and I'll take really good care of you. And he promises what? You know, why did Israel fall for idolatry all the time? Why did they go and worship the false gods of their neighbors? Because there was all of this harlotry in it. It was dazzling and fun and sexual and intoxicating. Now, I look at Yavah Elohim and the Mosaic Law, and it's just law, 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 One of them seems more fun. And so we're selling you something, sorcery and harlotry. And God says Assyria, like many other kingdoms, was built upon it. And he allowed it. But what was in it? I mean, piles of bodies. What is God saying here? It's really imagery. It's not like in every street there were piles of bodies in Nineveh. It's that the result of this kingdom was death. Sorcery and harlotry. So in verse 5 he says, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will lift up your skirts over your face. What beautiful poetic imagery. And show the nations your nakedness, and to the kingdoms your disgrace. And he's still showing it. To anyone who learns of Assyria, or any of the kingdoms, God has lifted their skirts above their face, and we see their flaw. Now, this is given to us in contrast of God's kingdom. This kingdom is found on sorcery and harlotry, really the passions and desires and wants of men. But what is God's kingdom based upon? What built his kingdom? Loved it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God built the kingdom person by person through his own sacrifice on the cross. What a contrast. There's no greater contrast. A kingdom built on passion through, you know, what I want power, I want wealth, human desire, kingdoms built upon it. We kill people to get it. We enslave people to get it. We take away their freedoms. We don't care. Children, women, don't care. They suffer. They die. Who cares? I get what I want. And here's God's kingdom. I give my life for others. So you see, when Christ tells us how to live in his kingdom, that's the foundation. And how dare we try and alter it and say it's too high, it's too holy, it's too sacrificial. But that's what it's built on. And there's nothing greater. Yet we have an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign, unchangeable God. Why is he like this? Why isn't he a tyrant? Why is he love? And that's another thing. I don't sit around thinking about why God isn't a tyrant. It looks normal to me that he's not. And that's because we've walked through the narrow gate and we've been transformed. And before our resurrection, the redemption of our bodies, God's kingdom is now lived in our hearts. It's not ritual, not founded on show. There are rituals, certainly. There are outward manifestations. But my outward manifestations are manifestations of goodness, of love, of kindness. All right, go to Micah, see if you can find that now. Go to Micah chapter 6. Micah 6:6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings and with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 7 really says it all. Is Israel supposed to bring sacrifices? Yes, they are. But does God delight in thousands of rams being offered to him? Oil was used in the sacrifice as well. He says, do I delight in 10,000 rivers of oil? Do I need oil? Of course not. So he says in verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Besides sacrifice, and they are required. But he says, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the kingdom. Right? And does that sound a lot different than what we're called to do? We're not under the Mosaic Law. But as you can see here in this passage, that makes perfect sense. Because now that Christ has come, there's no need for oil as a ritual. There's no need for animal sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. He has done it. And so since that is true, what I must do is justice and kindness and to walk humbly with my God. Meaning my whole life is in his hands. But notice that word kindness, because that's exactly what the Lord said was our reward if we lived the life that he gave us. He said, your reward in heaven will be great. We said, what is that reward, Lord? He said, you will be like sons of the Most High, and you will be kind to ungrateful men. And there is the reward, Luke 6:35. Kindness. And not just kindness to those who are kind to me, That means I have the heart of God. Human history is filled with tribes and nations elevating themselves, using violence to take what they want, resulting in the death of the innocent. This is so prevalent that we have a day like tomorrow, Memorial Day. It's so prevalent that we celebrate those who have died on battlefields to defend freedom in our nation or for our nation. And why is there so much war? Christ said it, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And it's because human history is filled with tribes and nations, peoples who elevate themselves, use violence to take what they want, resulting in death. And many innocent die. But none of them are abandoned by God. Though they may die, it does not mean that they will not live. Christ said, "Believe in me, though you die, you will live." That's John 11:25. That's the verse that saved my soul. These people who took up arms left their families, their comforts. They knew the risk that they were taking. They risked their lives. They gave their lives to stop the oppressor from reaching their homes, from reaching their home country, protecting their family and loved ones, protecting our nation, preserving freedom. Yet in the scales of history, no amount of falling heroes ensure our lives and freedom. No matter how many wars we would win, no matter how many battles we would win, and how many warriors bravely fell, there's one hero who has gave us our freedom, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All the tribes and nations that chose wickedness and violence to get worldly possessions, slaves and land, all of them, to one has perished. And there's only one who has survived, and that is our Lord's. And we're a part of that kingdom. So in Luke 6, first, the first part. Oh, okay, it's not there. That's fine. All right, so let's go to Luke. All right, I just finished with this one thing. Go look at Luke 6, 27. In just a minute, I can pull this up. You're all going, yeah, right. Luke 6:27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." That's insanity. No. "Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way." Is this hot air, or does he mean it? Or is this for some other age? Perhaps that's what I was told once, that this was for the millennial reign of Christ. It's not for you. Don't worry about it. I liked that message. Because I didn't want to worry about it. Does he really mean this? That's what each of us has to ask ourselves. And look, the conclusion's yours. I know what mine is. And it jazzes me to no end. But you have to make it up for yourself. It's one of the difficult aspects. There's not many difficult aspects to being a pastor. One of them is, that you can't inflame the soul of another person. Our job is to teach the truth and to keep our personal stuff out of it. And meaning that you can get so rah rah rah, come on guys, stop falling asleep, you know, that kind of thing. But that's not my job. My job is only to inform. And if you get excited about it, look, I don't even know if you're excited about it. It's not my call. It's not up to me. My only thing I can ask is, does he, and I want you to ask, does he really mean this for us? And why? Right? Does he really mean it? So then he says something extraordinary here. in verse 32. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What, I don't get any credit? For even sinners love those who love them. Oh, I see. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back, not even with interest, the same amount. I would think, look, I'm not even going to charge you interest. I'm so loving and gracious. Right. And I may say, well, look, I'm a sinner. That's not what he means. He means those who are not with him, that are not his disciples, that are not his brothers and sisters. And of course, that's what he means. So look, here's what he says in the Greek. If I can get to it. That's not it either. Where did it go? Yeah, verse 34. He says, what do you read? What credit is that to you? He says it again and again. But what does he say in the original? What you? Oh, it's so right, like a dagger in our hearts. Not what credit. There's no word for credit in here. The Greek is what you. And they'll say, well, I don't know what he means by that. Well, that's why we go to Matthew. In Matthew, the same thing, but Matthew's writing to a different audience, so that's why it's slightly different. He says, what parasos? It sounds like a sauce. What parasos? And parasos means extraordinary. And in, he doesn't say in Matthew either, what credit is that to you? He says, what extraordinary. And so Jesus is asking us here, what you? It's like a dart on a dartboard. What you are you? Are you me? Or are you something else? What you? And the you is parasos. It's parasos. It means super abundant. It means over the top, extraordinary. It's exactly what it calls us to be. But I love in Luke, it's not what parasos, it's what human. What you? What you am I talking to? And he's bidding us to ask ourselves, like, who doesn't do this? I love those who love me. Of course I do. When I lend money, yes, I expect it in return. Hey, look, I won't even charge you interest, you know. I'm a really good guy. I greet those who greet me. Do good to my enemies? Come on, who really does that? We hate our enemies. Even the Jews adopted, love your neighbor as yourself, right? God put a period there. Love your neighbor as yourself, period. The Jews were like, dot, dot, dot. And hate those who hate you. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, well, you've heard that said, but I didn't say that. There's no dot, dot, dot. And so he brings it here. Love your enemies. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. This is me. And we do with it. Once he says that, he doesn't force you. He says, what you? And now the ball's in my court. What am I? And if I say this is impossible, then you don't know what Christ has done to you. And look, for years I thought this was impossible too. And I'm not the me that I should be all the time, and you, all of you know that. We're a pretty tight-knit family here at GTM. You've seen me not being the person I should be. But lately, something has broken through there. God has kind of shown me something. And that's why it's taken me forever even to get rolling here in Luke chapter 6, because there's so much here. This call upon us that I thought was impossible. I thought was, right, maybe later. I don't know. Maybe in heaven. Who knows? It's not me. Now, I'm not going to admit that openly to anybody, but in my heart, that's exactly what I thought. But it's a truism. If you keep going with God, as slow as you're going, Not you, me. As slow as I have gone, He will open your eyes. And there's great revelation in store for you that you'll see. And for me. And it's going to be marvelous, marvelous stuff. And, we can't compromise it. We can't water it down. We can't make an amalgamation of my plan and His plan and try and live that out. That's a no plan. It's His way and His way alone. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and for this day that we all have before You. Thank You that You have blessed us with truth and with victory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank You for revealing His glory in Your own through Him. And we pray, Father, as we remember those who have fallen, that for their families and their loved ones, for those who are risking their lives even today, on this Memorial Day, we pray, Father, You open up our hearts to remember them, their people with hopes and dreams and visions that have been cut short. We thank You for them and their sacrifice. And we thank You for our Lord and Savior and all the members of the body of Christ who sacrifice and lay down their lives as best as they can for others. As they really are truly the strength, the backbone of the body of Christ. And thank You, Father, for all that You have done in Christ's name. Amen. Come on, Roger. That's just what I was saying. I was watching you get out of your chair. Limping down the aisle. He was a young man once. I noticed all the trophies in that box were all Lance's. All right, I won't go on with this. Did you guys see the box? We found a box in the garage that was all of the great Larry Ettinger's news clippings. There's some great stuff in there. And also I think I saw some speeding tickets in there with Larry Ettinger's name on them. There's another Larry Ettinger in Dallas, though, so I don't think it's him. All right. Let's pray. Thank You, everybody. Let's pray for our offering. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to give. We give as Your believer priests in honor and respect and worship of You. We thank You, Father, that we can have a ministry and have a church where we can gather. And so we ask, Father, You bless this offering to the end that we will continue in Your grace. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, once again, thanks for hanging with me. I've been going over like every class for like the last month longer. I know maybe you don't care, but when I was training up at Grace Bible Church, Pastor McLaughlin would get on us if we went 10 seconds over an hour. He was not happy. And that just kind of sticks in my head. So I appreciate your attendance and your concentration. So with that, I'll shut up now, because I'm still talking. So let's close in prayer. Thank You, Father, for our gathering. Thank You for our unity and the great people that You have brought to us and all of us. For those online, You are our members, our family, our brothers and sisters, and we thank You as well. We thank You, Lord, for all of them. Final moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. And if you have not, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Savior in the world. In all other religions, it is work for salvation. You have to change things and do things and improve things. But in Christianity, God became a man and took upon Himself in judgment the sins of the whole world. And because of that, you can be saved by faith. You can reject the offer or accept it. By accepting that offer, you are believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who has died and resurrected again. Thank you again, Father, and bless us this day. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.